Asbury University is holding its board meeting over the next couple of days, and if you're one of the trustees of Asbury University or Asbury Seminary, could you rise so we could recognize you, please? Thanks. We're glad you're here. Thanks for being here with us today. Having been born in Texas, there are just some things about myself that I can't help. I love brisket. I love country music. And I love the Dallas Cowboys. I know, right? Now, two of these loves bring me great joy. And the last one makes me think of that old song from the 1980s, Love Stinks. The Dallas Cowboys are the most valuable sports franchise in the world. They're valued at $13 billion. They have a gigantic, beautiful stadium. They have great merch. They have the world's largest jumbotron. But the problem is that they're bad at football. And here's the really cruel part, is that every year, they're just good enough to make you think, maybe this is the year they're going to turn it around. But then, love stinks. In Texas, we'd say they're all hat, no cattle. Now, this passage of Scripture, Mark shows us some people who are also all hat, no cattle. They're not a football team. They're the scribes and the Pharisees. And they've gathered around Jesus. And why have they gathered around him? Is it just they just want to talk? Are they interested in what he's saying? Are they wanting to trap him? Well, since they've already decided to kill him, they're probably not there to build a pillow fort and eat popcorn. In fact, they're there to accuse Jesus and the disciples of unrighteousness. Now let's do some Bible study. Some of the disciples there are eating with defiled hands. In Greek, this is, I don't love the NRESV translation here, defiled, for the Greek word koinos. But it's hard to bring into English because we don't exactly have good categories for this. But it means koinos means like common or profane. Excuse me. In other words, it tends to refer to something that has not been set aside as holy. Now, in this sense, right, the opposite of holiness then is what's common. You have the holy and you have the common. There are the holy things that are set aside for God, and then there's everything else. Now, the Pharisees like to wash stuff. And they wash their hands before they eat. I do that too, because I don't want to catch a cold, but that isn't their reason. For them, it's not a matter of cleanliness as much as it is a matter of holiness. In other words, the rituals of washing were there as a way of making their hands, their cups, their pots, and pans acceptable to God. Jewish people who weren't Pharisees, everyone else, like Pharisees were a sect within Judaism, okay? But most Jewish people weren't Pharisees. And Jewish peoples of different groups practiced washing rituals, including the washing of their hands, in different ways and different times. And they would have been especially likely to engage in particular kinds of washing when they were preparing or eating meals related to certain ritual practices, okay? That's the normal. Bill, am I getting this right? Okay, good. All right, Bill Arnold said this is right, so you know it's good. Now, the Pharisees were different, okay? Because they're really committed to washing their hands and washing utensils and pots and pans because they're interested in maintaining a state of purity all the time. Even when they weren't engaged in rituals that required it, okay? So most people didn't walk around in a state of ritual purity most of the time, but the Pharisees tried to do that. They were practicing what they called the tradition of the elders. Now, what's that? It's a specific way that the Pharisees interpreted the Mosaic law. It's rules they built up around the law, okay? Now, in later Judaism, this would come to be called building a fence around the Torah. It's not that you don't want to break the law. You don't even want to get close to breaking the law. So, for example, Exodus 23:19 says, do not boil a calf in its mother's milk. And that, in later tradition, became separate utensils for milk and for meat. Okay, so you don't even get close to breaking the law. And for the Pharisees, they called this the tradition of the elders. Now, in essence, the Pharisees say to Jesus and the disciples, why aren't you doing the things we're doing? Why don't you abide by the tradition of the elders? This is how God wants us to be righteous. And Jesus isn't having it. He said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Turns out Jesus knows the Bible really well. Now here he's quoting Isaiah 29:13. And the problem there in Isaiah is that the people of Israel are following rules related to their religious practices, but they aren't living the way God wants them to live. And they're not living the way God wants them to live because their hearts aren't aligned with God's heart. The Pharisees, says Jesus, are the fulfillment of this prophecy, and he calls them hypocrites. Now, the Greek word hypokrites, if you translate it literally out of Greek, it actually means all hat, no cattle. Bill's making a face over there, aren't you? Yeah. No, that's not what it means, really. It refers to an actor. In Greek theater, actors would wear masks, so it's an actor playing a part. Jesus is saying they're play-acting their righteousness. And he continues, you have a fine way. Don't you like when Jesus gets sarcastic on people? He's like, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. In other words, you built up all these rules around the Word of God, but you're actually keeping yourself from honoring God. And he continues, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had for me is korban, that is an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this. Now, what's this about korban? Korban is just a word that means an offering to God. It may be like something you gave for the temple. And the Pharisees would designate resources as sacred offerings, as korban, when those resources should have been used to fulfill the commandment to honor their father and mother. So they're denying support to their parents based on their tradition of the elders. It's like saying, well, you know, mom and dad, I know you're really hungry today, but the church is having a capital campaign and that new carpet isn't going to pay for itself. But Jesus says that's not what God wants you to do. God commanded you explicitly to honor your father and mother. He told you what to do, and you're not doing it. You develop practices by which you claim to honor God, but you're really subverting His will. They're missing the point. A few years ago, I came back from India and I was really sick. I had stomach stuff going on, like bad. So I'm not going to go into it. I had something called Campylobacter, which, let me just tell you, 0 out of 10, do not recommend Campylobacter. I was in a lot of pain, and I ended up in the emergency room. And I'm laying there on the bed, and they're doing all these tests on me and everything, and trying to figure out what's wrong. And then after, you know, a few hours of this, they come in and they're like, Mr. Watson, you don't have COVID. And I'm like, yeah. I don't have scoliosis either, but, you know, but I would like to know what's wrong with my stomach. It's an exercise in missing the point. That's what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees were concerned with maintaining ritual purity in their everyday lives, and they thought that's what set them apart as holy. And Jesus is saying, that's not it. Holiness is first and foremost a matter of the heart. They're missing the point. The Pharisees have the appearance of piety, but they lack true righteousness. They're all hat, no cattle. That's right. Good job. So then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. Now, as is so common in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples don't get it. And that frustrates Jesus. And he said to them, do you also fail to understand? And the Message translation renders it, I can't even with you. It doesn't say that, but that's a millennial thing, right? Yeah. But then he goes on to teach them, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer? Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he said, it's what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these things come from within, and they defile a person. Now that's quite something. The Pharisees were worried about matters of ritual purity, but even Jewish people who weren't especially worried about those kinds of practices, they still observe food laws. Part of Israel's self-understanding as a set-apart people has to do with the fact that they didn't eat the same things as everyone else. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat shellfish. They didn't eat rock badgers, are prohibited for some reason. Those kinds of foods were considered unclean. But now Jesus is saying, that doesn't matter now, because that's not what holiness is about. So what happened? Did God change his mind? No. In Jesus, God is doing something new. Back when I was a professor, I used to always tell my students, when God does something new, it's always rooted in something old. God doesn't contradict himself. God is not the author of confusion, but God's plan of salvation unfolds over time. This has been God's plan all along. Israel was a set-apart people, a single favored nation among all the nations of the world was a crucial part of God's plan of salvation. Practices of purity helped to set Israel apart from all the other nations of the world. But with Jesus, the next moment of salvation history came into being. The covenant of salvation would move beyond Israel to the Gentiles, and practices of purity that set Israel apart were no longer necessary. Now, does that mean that the people of God are no longer holy? No, because holiness was never just about purity and defilement. Holiness was also about ethics, right and wrong ways of living. That element of holiness is rooted in a vision of human flourishing that involves love for God and love for our neighbors. And that vision of holiness, holiness as ethics, persists from the old covenant to the new. Here's another way of putting it. We live as holy people when our lives and character are shaped by God's life and character. God didn't change his mind. Okay, we're not doing process theology today. God is doing something new, but this was his plan all along. And whenever God does something new, it's rooted in something old. The disciples understandably don't get it. Remember Acts 10 when Peter sees the sheet coming down from heaven and it's got all kinds of, every kind of animal in it, unclean animals, and God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord. That's gutsy, isn't it? By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. The disciples have been trained all their lives to believe that some foods are unclean. It's like if I had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with all this Pittsburgh Steelers merch inside of it. And I heard a voice saying, put on that Terry Bradshaw jersey. And I said, by no means, Lord. For I've never rooted for a team that is profane or unclean. Terrible? Yes. Mismanaged? Of course. Ridiculously overvalued? Absolutely. But the Steelers, Lord, that's just too far. The disciples don't understand that God is doing something new as a fulfillment of something very old. And evil doesn't come from what you eat. It's out of your own heart that evil comes. It's the thoughts of your heart that prevent you from being holy. We find ourselves in this season of Lent, and it's a season of repentance. And repentance isn't just regret, it's a change of direction. And that change of direction comes from a change of heart. So what's in your heart? Do you even know? Have you examined your heart? Have you taken an inventory of your thoughts? Have you examined your deeds to evaluate how you're spending your time? This isn't about the self you present to other people. It's not about the Christian memes you post on Instagram, or whether you pray at the table when you go to Cracker Barrel after church. It's not about the pin on your jacket or all your prayer bracelets or the Jesus fish on the back of your car. You can do all that stuff, and yet the thoughts of your heart can still be controlled by sin. You can be all hat, no cattle. And so what's going on in the unfiltered, unvarnished self you may not even want to look at? Are you harboring unforgiveness? Are there people you hate whether you want to admit it or not. Are you a slave to the lust of the eye? Are you given over to gluttony? Are your thoughts directed by pride? What's in your heart? What's controlling the way you live? Proverbs 4:23 reads, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So what's in your heart? No matter how much we try to put on appearances, eventually the thoughts of our hearts win out. And that's why week after week we see scandals involving high-profile church leaders. No doubt many started out with good intentions and did good things for the church, but eventually they allowed the seed of sinful desires to bloom into something poisonous. What does the unbelieving world think about the church when they see that kind of thing? They think we're all hat, no cattle. And sometimes that's true. I know in my life, confronting my own sin, being honest about where I've fallen short and where I'm prone to fall short in the future has been painful. Ask myself, what's inside of me that made me act that way? That's unpleasant. It's unpleasant to diagnose our spiritual sickness, and can be painful to receive the medicine of the Holy Spirit. I have a torn meniscus in my right knee, and people always ask me, how'd you do it? Were you exercising, or were you running, or were you working on something? I said, I did it while I was aging. And I went to the doctor, and I had to get a shot in. I could have lied. He's like, we can schedule for surgery. You can try getting a cortisone shot in your knee. I'm like, well, let me have the shot then for sure. And so he comes back with this needle that is not small. And he says, I want you to bend your knee, and I'm going to give you a shot under your kneecap. And I realized, like, he's going to put that needle right in that part of my knee where they check your reflexes. And I looked at him, and I went, this is really going to hurt, isn't it? And he goes, I'm going to feel great the whole time. And it did hurt. Sin is spiritual sickness, and the medicine is the healing balm of the Holy Spirit. But taking our medicine, allowing the Spirit to show us our sin, confronting those places in our heart we don't want to acknowledge, to face the truth about ourselves, to allow God to prune away the parts of our lives that aren't bearing good fruit, that hurts. But it's hurt that leads to healing. You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh, a messenger God sent him to keep him from coming too late? Right, for me, that's the Dallas Cowboys. God hasn't healed me yet of being a Cowboys fan. But God has healed me of a lot of other things. That's what he does. He's a healer. He's a sanctifier. That's his nature. And he doesn't want a people who pretend to be holy. He wants a holy people. He wants you personally to be holy. And holiness is a matter of the heart. Let's pray. God, in this season of Lent, where we come before you with humble hearts and in repentance, we ask that you'll show us those places we may not even acknowledge or we may not even know about yet. Show us those places in our heart where you still need to root out sin in our lives. Show us the truth about ourselves, God. Lead us into repentance. Make us holy, Lord. Form us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.